Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the Kingdom of God again. We're going to talk about the Bible in relationship to the Kingdom of God, other governments. The Kingdom of God is a government too. It's a government that is an alternative to governments like Babylon, the government of Nimrod and Caesar and Pharaoh. These were all governments that were doing contrary to the ways of Christ and God the Father, and God led men out of them. He led the Jewish people, or the Israelite people, the tribe of Judah, whatever you want to call it. We've mixed the names in alphabet and pronunciation over the years so that it's difficult to tell what these different people are or were back then, and the names have all been kind of mixed up in a system of sophistry and confusion. But that's the way it's been since the Tower of Babylon, as language is a thing of confusion. But the precept upon precept that founded the Kingdom of God, that was establishing the Spirit that is moving to create the Kingdom of God in the hearts and minds of everyone who will receive it, is consistent. It is the same. It's when we fall to this concept of knowledge, the tree of knowledge, and use that as a source that we begin to get all mixed up. If we go back to the original source, which is the Spirit of life, the God the Father, then that confusion begins to disappear in the presence of the consistency of God. But from the beginning, God gave us free will, and that free will was within the realm of His guidance, and His wisdom was going to be the government of men on earth. It was going to be the way in which men govern themselves through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit within their own hearts. And we see little bits and pieces of that throughout history. Not necessarily the history books that you use in school, because you would be led to believe that the history of government is the history of single men in power or single groups of men in power exercising authority, making laws for the general population, and often enforcing those laws with a system of threat and fear and control. That's not the system of God. The system of God works by God writing His laws upon your hearts and upon your minds, not you exercising authority over your brother. God gave us dominion over the earth and the fish and the sea and the animals that crawl on the ground and the animals that fly in the air, but He did not give us dominion of man over man. That's something that Cain began to assert in the confusion that came from the fall of sin, and Nimrod and the rest of those tyrants that grew up throughout the ages. Now, some of those tyrants did wonderful, great things for the people. They organized a chaotic group of people and helped them survive, but always men of power rose to positions of power, and men of power became corrupt, desiring more and more power, because when you seek power over your brother, you go out of the presence of God. You are changed by that desire to control, to exercise authority. That's why Jesus says not to be like the leaders, the rulers of the Gentiles, who, though they call themselves benefactors, exercise authority. So this whole concept of what government is and how government is supposed to operate and how it will change the nature of the people within that government, we've seen that in recent history with countries like Germany that were taken over by the Nazi role of control, the concept of control. The Nazis got the trains to run on time. They did lots of wonderful things for a devastated economy in Germany. But men of power seeking offices of power, created offices of greater and greater power, and that power was abused. And it led them into a foolish war that brought about the destruction of Germany to untold degrees. Now, lots of people played parts in that. Lots of people resisted that. But it devastated the lives of millions and millions of people. And a nation kind of went nuts for a little while. Well, it wasn't the only country going a little crazy. I mean, you had things like that going on in Spain during that period of time with fascism. And then, of course, we go over to Russia with Stalinism. And there was some abusive things that went on here in the United States following the war with the paranoia and blacklists. And then there was prejudice and destruction throughout different parts of the country because of all kinds of reasons. I lived down south for a while, and in certain areas of the South, it's the Hispanics that everybody, you know, this is 30 years ago, before most of the South was Hispanic, but it is South Texas and in that area. There was an animosity just kind of naturally built into a lot of people who were looking for somebody to hate. Well, they didn't like Hispanics. They didn't like Mexicans coming up. And that was the group that they hated. If you move farther to the east in the southern states, it was blacks that would fall under this this spirit of authority and anger and oppression over your neighbor, or the white trash, as they would call them, which were just the poor white people in certain areas of the city or the state. And then if you go north in the Dakotas and different places, people were looking down on the Indians. You go to another part of the country and that'd be somebody else. And if you go to different periods of time, it was the Irish, the English, you know, considered the Irish as something less human, almost animal-like, and made laws forbidding them to learn to read. This idea of oppressing one group of people by another group of people just goes from one end of man's history to the other. You'll find it all around the world. And that's part of the fallen nature of man, to desire to oppress one group of people because of something easily distinguishable, you know, their nationality or their race or what have you. But that's part of our fallen nature, and that grows in us if we do not know God. The more you know God, the more you don't need to hate other people to feel okay. The more you don't need to oppress other people. And what happens is we create a government because we've all gone out to some degree out of the presence of God. We've all fallen away from the ways of God to one degree or another. We've all been deluded. We've all been deceived. We've all desired deception. We've deceived ourselves about the purity of our own heart. We're not honest with ourselves as much as we should be. And of course, that's why we're here, is to learn to go back to a better state, to a better way of being in ourselves and in our relationship with everybody else around us. Now, societies create little comfortable niches in which you can function. And if you do this and this and this, then everybody says you're okay, I'm okay, and we feel good about each other. But that's not really what God is all about. God wants us to do what is right in His eyes, according to His Spirit. And we can do some of that and think that we're doing okay, but God wants us to be completely back in His fold. That's the thing is, Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they didn't become completely opposite of God. They still had many of the characteristics of the God because that's the way they were created. Cain came away from that characteristic even a little bit more. And when he created his city-state out of the presence of God, we get all the way down to Lamech, and he says, if Cain's sin was this much, my sin is even greater because I've done even worse than Cain. We're either going towards the character of God, going back to that true nature that we were created in, or we're going away from it. All roads lead to heaven, the kingdom of heaven, and all roads lead to Rome and chaos and destruction. The question is, which way are you going on the road? Now, if you're going the wrong way, there are many people that will try to justify you in the way that you're going. And in doing that, they will make you feel comfortable about going this way. Yeah, come on with us. Everything's okay. You know, woe unto you. It warns about the people who come together in the common purse because the common purse runs towards death. Well, what's the common purse? How does that run towards death? You know, if we sit and eat with a ruler and be men of appetite, put a knife to your throat. These are warnings, but they're kind of metaphorical, but they're talking about going a particular way. The whole idea of Christianity, when it was first taught by the early apostles, early church, they referred to it not so much as Christianity. That's a label that was put on them by external groups, and it's all right for a label. It's just a label. It doesn't make you can call yourself a Christian. That doesn't make you a Christian. But what this idea of Christianity is not in the word. They called themselves the followers of the way. They were in the way. What way? The way that Christ was talking about. And the way that Christ was talking about is going the opposite way that many of societies today are going. It was going the opposite way of many of the societies and governments and methods of living together that were developed at that time were going. They were going another way. They had repented. They had turned around and were going another way. And this created conflict between the Christian society, called a viable republic in the heart of the Roman Empire, by Gibbons, and the rest of societies. Because Rome really was no longer a republic at that point. Many people said the republic was dead with the rise of Augustus. Augustus was the first Caesar. And really, there's a great deal of truth to that. I mean, they attempted to kill, you know, emperors like Caligula in order to restore the republic, because the republic was gone. Now, what is a republic? And that's one of the things we need to talk about, because according to some encyclopedias, one of the earliest forms of a republic that we know a lot about is Israel. Israel was a republic. It was a theocratic republic. They had leaders such as the Levites. They had leaders such as what we call the judges, that were chosen by the people, but these judges did not have exercising authority over the people. There were no kings in Israel. That's what it says. They lived in a way in which they were a very powerful nation. Nobody could defeat them, but they had no king. They had no central leader. They had no one who could exercise authority one over the other. They had a system of Levites that took care of the daily ministration through a system of charity and faith and hope. They were tithed to according to their service. There was no automatic 10% tithe to an Israelite, that if you did not pay it, the Israelite kicked in your door and took it back. That's not what was going on. Now, there was a compulsory tithe at the time of Christ, but that had come into that society as the society became more Hellenized for almost 160 years before Christ. I mean, it was a process. It didn't happen all at once. It never does. It happens generation after generation, slowly edging its way into society until that society has become something completely different than what God had intended. And the Bible is full of evidence that we are to have a certain kind of government that governs us, not rules over us like Cain and Lamech and Babylon, but a system by which we are self-governing. Now, that won't work for people who don't want to be self-governing. We've had some interesting things that have gone on one of our congregation email groups, where somebody who had come to one of our churches up in Illinois had stayed there for 3 days or so and visited with the pastor that's there that takes care of the property and takes care of the needs in that area. And they had gone to a job where he did some work for a nearby neighbor. and asked the fellow if he wanted to come along. Well, the guy did not want to stay there and do that kind of work. It was a rather menial task, but it was something that the neighbor needed help with, and he was willing to do it. The other fellow thought, well, this isn't the place for me. He thought that the things that we preach was a little Catholic, and he evidently had a problem with that. I really don't understand what he meant by that, because, I mean, we use some of the same terminologies as a lot of other religions, but anybody who gets into depth into what we are preaching here and teaching and sharing with people will find out that we're not like any other church. I mean, there are similarities here and there, but the whole spirit of what we are teaching is to empower the individual. And we know the way in which to do that is to make those people responsible for themselves. But if you're going to be a kingdom, which is a society, a gathering together of people, then that responsibility is not just for yourself, but also for your neighbor within that community. That's exactly what Christ was saying, is that you have to love your neighbor as yourself. If you don't, the kingdom of heaven is no place for you to go, because it's not going to work for you, because the system, you can tell me you believe in Jesus, but if you don't love your neighbor as yourself, if you don't actually put that love into a physical reality, then it doesn't, you're not a Christian. You're not a follower of the way. You're something else. But anyway, the point was is that he left and he went his own way, which is what we're all about. We're not holding anybody to follow us. But then now suddenly he needs a church like us to write down that he's a member to in order to continue to do what he wants to do. And because the laws now is he can't get a driver's license without a social security number, unless he's affiliated with a church that doesn't believe you should have a social security number, believes that you should be a part of another system. And of course, now that seems rather strange to anybody who's listening, maybe for the first time, but the fact is what Social Security is, it's the way in which this government takes care of its widows and its orphans and its needy. It's not a retirement program, although it appears that way. It's not an insurance program, although it appears that way. And we write extensively on this. It's been published by the government from the beginning. It was sold as if it's insurance, but it's not really insurance. What it is a system of Corbin. It's exactly what Herod had set up in Judea, that you signed up and then you had a compulsory offering that you had to make based upon what you earned and the rules of that system. And then that money went into a central treasury and took care of the widows and orphans and the needy of that society according to the rules that were laid down by the legislative power of that society. That's completely contrary to anything that Moses taught or Christ taught. And that's why Christ pointed that out. And we have a great many articles where Christ was scolding them because this system made the law to no effect. Well, what is the law that was being made to no effect? Well, in the case of widows and orphans, we could say, well, honor thy father and thy mother. Well, that reason you have a widow, there is no child there to support that widow. It's not, a widow wasn't just somebody whose husband died, their family died. It didn't just include women, it could include men who were old and aged and needy of society and could not take care of themselves, and for one reason or another they needed help. And so society creates systems by which to take care of them. And in God's kingdom, there's always been a system by which to take care of those needy. It does not include taking away the free will of the individual to contribute to that needy. And it also does not create a central treasury in order to do that. It does it through the congregations and the networks of congregations that is created within that society. And they appoint men to make sure that the daily ministration is not forgotten. That's the government of God. The government of men use a different system. They do it a different way. They do it with force and compulsion. I hear guys say, well, I was in Social Security and I paid that money in and now I have a right to take my money back out again. No, that isn't the way it works. The way it works is the money you pay in takes care of the needy at the time you pay it in. and the money you're going to need isn't paid in until you're needing. And then the children that grew up in your society will take care of you. Well, in God's society, the children that take care of the parents is the children of the parents. But of course, sometimes parents had no children. And in the case of this couple, they had miscarriages and they never had children. So they had no children, and they know that eventually they'll need somebody to help take care of them. But they left the Social Security system years ago because of, you know, I won't speak for him and I won't mention his name or anything because I don't know all the details. I just have a basic premise, but I run across this all the time. People leave the Social Security system because they realize that there are two types of benefits, and one is the Social Security benefits, but there's also a responsibility not only to pay Social Security, but at that point, wages and salaries become income. And this is not really what we were going to talk about, but we've started on this, so I've kind of opened up a kettle of worms here. And I can just see the red flags going up all over the country if anybody's listening out there. There's an 861 argument that says that nobody owes income tax to the federal government unless they're an employee of the federal government. That's part of the argument anyway. And the fact is, a Social Security number is an employee identification number. A TIN can be used the same way. They're just simply issued by different agencies of the government with slightly different characteristics to those numbers. But basically, a Social Security number is your employee identification number, and that's where you put it in the blanks on the form, is an employee identification number. If you have the number and you're using it, wages and salaries become income. You have sat down and ate with a ruler, and he has served you some wonderful benefits, but if you had listened to the Bible and if your preachers had preached you the Bible, you would know you should put a knife to your throat because he's serving you deceitful dainties. You're giving him power not only to decide how the money will be distributed, but you're giving him power to decide how much you shall contribute. There is free will gone. At one point you decided to sign up, which is a voluntary act, still is a voluntary act today, and you have signed up and become a human resource for a social system that was created by a corporate federal government. Nothing's illegal about that. That's not fraud. The fact that you don't understand how it works is not really fraud. If you're an adult, you're responsible to find out how it works. How many contracts do you sign every day without reading them? How many of you signed up for Social Security without reading the terms of the agreement? You say, well, my father signed me up. Well, he did at one point, but it wasn't obligatory until you used the number on a W-4 form and a 1040 form, and then you entered into a relationship with that organization where you have now applied for the benefits on your own. You said, I did this out of ignorance. Okay, well, that's a good argument. Ignorance. You made a mistake. That's a good argument to bring up. To claim fraud just doesn't hold any water once you get calmed down and are not emotional about it. Because they published exactly what they were doing when they created these plans. These plans are as old as the hills. Well, not quite. They're little short of being as old as the hills, so to speak. But they're as old as Cain. They're as old as Nimrod. They're as old as Pharaoh. They're as old as what Caesar became. And they're as old in this country as if you go back to the 1930s, you'll see that that system was created. Almost nobody paid income taxes on wages and salaries before the Social Security system. There was income tax before that, but that was only for corporations. So they used an age-old system. It was actually used by Rome, where first you create birth registration, which gives you eligibility for benefits. Then you go and get those benefits. And then when you get old enough to work, then you go file a 1040 and W-4s, and you begin to sacrifice upon the altars of your government. Baal, Babylon, those are governments. Kingdom of God, that's a government. Kingdom of Israel, which was the kingdom of God from generation to generation, that's a government. This is the way in which people govern themselves. One form of government signs you up, and you give up your free will choice to some exercising authority, whether you call them a king or a president or an ambassador or a prime minister, doesn't really make any difference, or a Führer. You give him the authority to make certain decisions for you. And then in exchange, he will give you certain benefits. That's the way it works. What Christ came and did, what Moses came and did, what Abraham did, was provide you and explain and teach an alternative. It's a different religion. It's a religion that we know that pure religion is the taking care of widows and orphans and the needy of society. We know that Sodom used one way that did not strengthen the poor. That was the sin of Sodom, is that in a time of affluence, they did not strengthen the poor. And that's the way their sin was labeled. But here, does our system of welfare strengthen the poor? It doesn't bring people together in close congregations. It doesn't bring congregations in close-knit groups of in communities. It doesn't bring communities in close-knit nations. The system of God will do that, but you have to participate. This individual who came back to us in the family, I'm very sympathetic for his situation. I understand his situation. He found out that if he had remained a member of the congregation and participated in whatever way he thought was reasonable, he would have to participate. That minister could now sign a piece of paper that would say he could get a driver's license without a social security number in the state of Wisconsin. He could do that. It's in their statutes now, and they have a form for that. And all we have to do is provide the proof that we say, no, he belongs to another religion. He's not in the religion of Social Security. But he would have to actually be that way. We're not just going to sign it and falsely testify. He'd have to be participating in that congregation or in another congregation. And it's so easy to set up, and it's so easy to start coming together. And it's up to your discretion as to how much you give to your local 10-family congregation, because that's where the money is. It doesn't come up here to me unless somebody wants to donate to, you know, this radio broadcast and our publications and our recordings and all that thing. We'll receive that, but the operation of your congregation is within only the realm of your choices, because the church is in the power of restoring every man to his possessions, and every man to his family. And those two things go side by side. And that family must gather together with other families, but not corporately, but according to faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty. This is what the early church was doing. They were kicked out of that Corban system of Herod and the Pharisees. They had to have something different. Well, they had been taught that. That's what the gospel is. The gospel of the kingdom is teaching you something different, how to work together, how to love your neighbor as yourself. And who pays more, the widow in your congregation who gives a penny or the rich man who gives half of everything he has? Well, the widow, because she gave everything she had. And that's what Christ is explaining with these parables, because he's preaching a kingdom. He's saying how it works. If you can only afford this much, we don't kick in your door. We forgive the debt. There is no debt, because everything is owed to Christ. And I will tell you more about how this can work in relationship to other governments when we come back.
You can find His Holy Church all over the world. It consists of men and women seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness, seeking to love their neighbor as themselves, seeking to forgive one another. If you want to become a part of the living network of such people, go to hisholychurch.org. connect by clicking on the icon of the man with the net and joining the network in your area. There are men and women waiting there to help you connect with others seeking that kingdom of righteousness.
Okay, we're back and we'll talk real quick about what is a republic. If Israel was a republic established by Moses, a theocratic republic, then what is a republic? A lot of people think the United States is a republic. It is not a republic. The United States is a democracy within the republic. And if you read your American creed, yes, the United States has a creed like any other religion. You are to say the creed, I believe in the United States, a democracy within a republic. That's basically the beginning of the creed of the United States. So what is a republic? If we look at the definition, and I won't take some of the ones that are really even clearer than this, but I'll take the most common one, Webster's New Dictionary, unabridged, second edition, and I won't go way back. I'll even go 1965. Republic, a state or union in which the supreme power rests in all the citizens, a state or nation with a president as its titular head, distinguished from a monarchy. Well, a titular head means in name only. Well, it doesn't say that a republic is the supreme power rests in the hands of 51% of the people who rule the other 49, because the republic is not a democracy. It's not an indirect democracy where you choose a president and a Congress and then they are not titular heads anymore, but they have an exercising authority to rule over the lives of everybody else, who, whether they chose them or not. A republic is where the rights and powers and authority, the choice to decide fact and law, is in the hands of the individual people. It is not centralized like a gigantic central treasury or bank. The right to choose is in the hands of the individual. The United States hasn't been ever a republic. There was a republic here, and there was a constitution created, and it created a democracy in the republic. It is created for the purposes of guaranteeing a republican form of government. But itself, it was a democracy. Now, you can debate that and you can shift the words around to mean anything you want. But if you go back in the history of a republic is very specifically a government where, and this is the way Rome, I mean, originally, if we're going to look at the word republic, let's go back to where it came from, which is Roman in origin. Res publica came up with republic. But res publica came from libera res publica, which means free from things public. And they called themselves a republic when they threw off the Tarquinian kings, you know, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before they ever fell into the condition of having an emperor, which means commander in chief. So anyway, a republic is that free government. Now, Socrates, we've talked about this before, had, and Plato, thought that they had another form of republic, and you hear about that, Plato's republic. Well, it's almost comical because Plato's republic is diametrically opposed to what a true republic is. That's why they always call it Plato's republic, like Wayne's world. Wayne's world is not reality, it's Wayne's reality. And so when I use the word republic, I'm using it in reference to a government where the power is in the hands of the individual citizens of that government. That's not what the United States is anymore. No legislation changed that. The way in which the people related to that corporate government, whether state or federal, is what has changed that nature, because they have applied for the dainties of the table of the king. Now the king has an exercising authority. But anyway, let's move on real quick here and see if we can't understand this a little bit better. In a pure republic, before it's been twisted into something else, the leaders are titular, in name only. They're just, they're someone you respect, He says, okay, he's the leader. He decides, okay, I think we ought to go to war over here. Well, if the other 10 men of the congregation that picked him say, I don't think we ought to go to war, they're not going to war. If two of them are insistent upon going to war, then have at it. The other eight aren't going. They don't think it's a good idea. And you're amazing how much peace such an attitude can bring. Now, if they're really attacked, I'll lay you odds that all 10 are going to show up. But if they're just someone, you know, the leader's under a strong delusion that he thinks we're being attacked, well, then he just go fight them himself because he has no exercising authority. And this is the way it was in Israel. It wasn't until they elected a king, someone with exercising authority, and they were warned that now this guy is going to be able to take your sons and make him run before your chariots. The way Moses said, and that was called a rejection of God to ask for that king, that one who could exercise authority. So you can see that there's two different ways to go here. One is going towards individual freedom and liberty, and the other one is going towards an exercising centralization of authority and leadership. And this is, you have to keep this in mind wherever you live, wherever you are at work, at play, in your family. Are you exercising authority, taking away free choice? Well, obviously, you can't let your children just decide anything they want, but that's why you have this family and father. And even in a republic, the people can't decide to do anything they want if it begins to injure their neighbor. And it's your responsibility in the kingdom of God, if you see someone injuring their neighbor, violating their rights, you need to do something about it. Many times I give this example when Boaz had a legal problem that needed to be resolved. He just gathered the elders of the community and they sat down. He presented his case. The other guy presented his case and they resolved the issue because that was a jury trial. They decided fact and law. They had a dispute of law here and they settled it that day. And that's what you should be doing in your communities and not going out to strangers to settle disputes. And the church should be helping you. So you don't have an exercising authority. The leaders are titular. So therefore, the leaders don't make laws. They don't appoint magistrates who can exercise authority to decide what the law is. And they don't extract tribute or the contributions of the people. The contributions remain free will offerings. That's the way it was in Israel, their free will offerings. Even the tithing to the Levite was a free will offering because he only had to tithe to them according to his service. So he decided whether or not he was deserving of that 10th share, which was not 10% of everything the person owned, but a share from 1/10 of the congregation, which was one family. And that's the way it was to work. Now, I know there's a lot of rabbis and ministers that want to teach you that, oh, you have to give 10% to your minister. No, it doesn't say that in the Bible. Now, go check it out. It tithed to them according to their service. And if they come up with an argument otherwise, you better go back and check the Hebrew as to how they got that. But anyway, in that government, you would be free from things public. You would be the public. You would be the authority in the state revolving around your family and your life. And your neighbor would be responsible to see to it that the rights that you had secured under God were not violated by someone else, strangers or another neighbor or whatever. And that is very doable if people will start to think in terms of the kingdom and come together in congregations. People are so uneducated about the nature of the kingdom and the gospel of the kingdom that they don't even have a clue. We have these goofy ministers, and I will say goofy, going around telling people because you did a good job singing and praising God and waving your hands over your head in church that somehow God's thrilled. You might as well be telling them, let's go out and kill some goats and sheep and set them up on top of stone altars and set them on fire because the smoke's going to make God happy. That is nothing at all to do with the sacrifices that God is asking of you or Christ asked of you. He's talking about a way in which you live together where you don't have to appeal to a tyrant who exercises authority, to force the contributions of your neighbor so that you may have the benefits you desire. That's coveting your neighbor's goods. So let's go on. In Israel was a republic. It says in Judges 17:6, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Well, if those aren't good men, it won't work. If those aren't men who have God writing upon their hearts and their minds, that aren't seeking the character of God, it won't work for them. They get 10 guys together and they'll make a mess. They get 100 guys together, they'll make a bigger mess. Well, they'll be under the power of Cain and Nimrod in no time because they don't care about one another and they're selfish and it just won't work. But if they do have God speaking to them in their hearts and in their minds, and they do really want to follow the precepts of Christ, and they come together, what is right in their own eyes will be in conformity to the Spirit of God. And that's why in James we see, looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being a doer. That's right. You have to be a doer. Now, you're never going to do anything to make this work really well. The world will just crush you anyway. But if you are a doer, the power of the Holy Spirit will enter into you and the community that you come together in, and you will change in nature, and you will change the atmosphere around you, and you will become as strong as the God that you are seeking. That's what happened with the Israelites when they left. When they finally began to do the will of God during the famine, during the plagues, and they began to take care of one another, and they began to forgive and give to one another and according to their needs, they became this viable republic in the heart of the Egyptian Empire. And they were soon kicked out and headed out across the desert and were fairly wealthy in the process. And miracles began to happen because they had performed a miracle. They came together. They forgave one another. They gave to one another. That's the miracle. Brother Timothy said, the miracle is if we can ever come together. There's the miracle. And once we come together, we have come halfway back to the Lord. Now we have to come together not because of fear, not because of anxiety, not because we see bad things coming. We have to come together because we're letting God write on our hearts and we have not forsaken the coming together. And when Joshua had let the people go, Joshua wouldn't rule over the people either. The children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. That's right, to possess the land, to own the milk and honey, the beneficial interest of the property. Nobody in the United States who has legal title to property has the beneficial interest in property. They do not own the milk and honey. The milk and honey is paid out to those Pharisees and scribes who do account for their use of the land. They do not have the beneficial use of the land. Legal title simply has never included the beneficial interest of property. Look that up under law versus legal on our website and it explains it in great detail. It's not anything a secret. It doesn't require a law degree to figure it out. I've taken this to people with law degrees and they can't find anything wrong with it. But if you have a legal title, see, people came to America not to get legal title to land when they came here originally. Guys like Ethan Allen and the Green Mountain Boys preached against that over and over again. They came here for a lawful title to land. Now, a legal title is lawful, but if it's legal title, it's this sophistry. You have to watch these terms. Legal title simply does not include the beneficial interest. It is not a true and actual title. It is an apparent title. These are all in the definitions. But anyway, you have to go look that up because we're going to stay on this subject. How did they possess that land? It says, and ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possessions, and ye shall return every man unto his family. Now, right away, that doesn't exist in the United States today. Today, the government stands in the position of parentis loci. If you want to get married, you don't ask permission of your father because you don't belong to your family. You go ask permission of the government. And the church, it doesn't keep the record. The church, in most cases, you know, not this church, but in most churches, they're just working for the state who's standing in position of the father. And there isn't a single church or religion, almost to the man that I know of. Now, if there's more, you let me know where they are, that does not deliver men into the bondage of states where the state sits in the position of father, even though Christ said, call no man on earth father. And that's exactly the position that the emperor took. The emperor was called our father. And that's because he sat in that position. Those people who were citizens of Rome at that time, not 300 years before, but at that time of Christ, their father was the emperor and the senators. They even call him that, Patri Cicero. And that's in the book, Call No Man Father, which is also in the book, Thy Kingdom Come. So anyway, that's what he was delivering. He wouldn't rule over them. He wouldn't exercise authority. And that was the conflict with Moses. And of course, that's the temptation of Christ. Christ wouldn't do it either. He was delivering every man to his family. And within that family, the kingdom of heaven within your heart is being revealed to you as God writes his laws upon your heart and upon your mind. And then now what do you do with it? You need to go and tend the sheep, the other members of the flock. Because Christ took the kingdom away from those who were not bearing fruit and gave it to others. And for a pretty long time, Christians were bearing that fruit. But now we've gone back under that bondage again. So now we have to learn these lessons back over again from scratch and return to the ways of Christ. But matrimony was a family event, a sacred event within the family. Now it's a civil event, creating duties and obligations. Read the pamphlet, Holy Matrimony versus Marriage. Again, it's on the net under Covenants of the Gods. It's also in the book, Covenants of the Gods. And we also have this on DVD, and or not on DVD yet, but on CDs and tapes. But it's available on the net for nothing, and pretty soon if we can get this website improved a little bit more, we'll even have downloadable audios that you can listen to. And this station, now it includes audios that you can go to the station now and listen to that are past programs. We need to label those so you know which ones are which if you're looking at particular subjects. But that will be our province if we get the time to do it. The people were the state in this republic. They were the state. The state was not someone who exercised authority and ruled one over the other. The state was in the hands of the people, and they lived under the perfect law of liberty, doing what was right in their own eyes. And as long as they kept their eyes on God, it worked. As soon as they take their eyes off God and start going another way, it doesn't work. And of course, every time they've looked for a central authority, like under Samuel at the time of Saul, that's a rejection of God. Who were the public servants? Well, the public servants were first in the matters of charity. On the left-hand side of government was the Levites. They were taking care of the tents of the congregation, which is often translated tabernacle of the congregation. And we think that all the Levites were taking care of this one central tabernacle that moved around from tribe to tribe every month. No, the Levites lived in each individual community, one Levite family per 10 families. That's exactly the way they set it up. It was not only done there, but in the tribes to the north, the Franks, the Lombards, the Teutons, all these tribes, the Jutes, they were all doing the same thing all across Europe, even long before Christ, because it was a tradition that had come down to them from this very effective self-governing system that was used by Israel. Now, again, it won't work if you don't have the character of Christ, which is the character of God, growing in your heart. But if you do, it will work remarkably well, miraculously well. And health will be restored in your community. A whole veritable frequency of health will be surrounding you. But it requires that you forgive one another, have patience with one another, and give and take care of one another as if each of you are part of the same body. You have to care about your neighbor as much as you care about yourself. And you need to do this in a networking congregation and not as a scattered flock, because you're getting picked off one by one, destroyed one by one, wore out one by one, because people won't come together. Now, coming together doesn't mean creating some kind of gigantic corporation. It's a very simple way to come together. And that's, we have that. We can show you exactly how to do that. But I can show you till the cows come home. Unless you do it, it's not going to mean anything to you. And that's what happened with this individual. A year or so ago, he had a chance to become a part of something that would have been helping him and would have helped him in the future. But instead, no, we didn't say, you know, give us a bunch of money. And evidently he was in some state 501c3 church and gave him some $60,000 at one time. And then the pastor ran off with another woman other than his wife and kept all the money, and he couldn't get it back. And he thought that was a terrible thing. Well, we've never asked for anything like that. That's not the way it works. You don't deposit money with us and then we have it so that we can take care of you in your old age. We create a community, and the community does it like a big family. You don't do it 500-man congregations. You do it in small congregations linked together, which we explain in great detail, and we've done that over and over again. If you don't understand, get a hold of us on the web. We'll show you where those documents are that show you how to do this very easy, and we can show you the history, how this was done for thousands of years. That knowledge has been removed from your history books. They don't want you to know that, and it's reasonable that they don't want you to know that. Why would Cain be teaching you about liberty and freedom? Why would Nimrod teach you another system that would make you free from Nimrod? That's not his job. His job is to teach you how to be subject to Nimrod and be good subjects. And he does a real good job of teaching you that. And that's why he sets up these public schools at your expense to teach you how to be servants of his system. And of course they say servants of God, and they even teach this in the parochial schools. But go figure, that's not what we do. So how can you say we're like those other churches? We're not like those other churches. Let's get real. Let's get at it and look at it. But I'm afraid this individual, and since he's remained nameless, I'll say it, I doubt he's listening, but if he was, and I wish he was, I wish him all the best, but his anger has made him blind so that he cannot see when he's getting took, and he cannot see when the good shepherd comes. And he goes the other way because he can't forgive. If you can't forgive, your hate will blind you. And it doesn't mean to be, you know, wimpy, cowardly. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is leaving judgment to God and getting busy doing what we're supposed to be doing, not sitting around complaining all day that things aren't going right for you. What foolishness. If you want to get closer to the kingdom of heaven, you have to seek it. You have to turn around and start going the other way. Don't sit around and procrastinate. Don't sit around mumbling prayers in your head. Become doers. He being a doer. That's what it says in the Bible. You have to be a doer. You're not going to earn it. It's still going to be miraculous because you're not going to make it on your own. But if you're not a doer, he's not going to meet you halfway because you aren't going to be there. Okay? We talk about how did they support themselves, the public servants. That's the Israelite Levites who did not go back to their own possessions but were servants of the people with no compulsory taxes. It says, take it of them that they may be to do the service of the tents of the congregations, and thou shalt give them unto the Levites, to every man according to his service. That's it. That's in number 7:5. You want to look that up? It's a very simple way to come together. People have to start doing it. We've got a lot of wonderful things. We're not going to explain all of them on the radio. But if you come and gather together with us in a virtual community, too many of you are far away. You don't have to move here. We don't want you to move here. Where you are, you can begin to seek the kingdom of God. And until we meet again, may peace be upon your house, and God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.